started. Heavenly Father, we settle ourselves at your table to learn from your Spirit in whose presence we are gathered. Accept our offerings this morning of ourselves and our times and our minds as we learn more about what you are doing in us and what you want to do through us. Thank you for all that you've given to us through your grace. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a familiar, we're kind of familiar with that. You're going to hear it again in the sermon. Let's read it from the Message. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. I like that. And then every once in a while, I'm sort of blown away by the fact that Christ Jesus asks us to join in him in the work he does. That sometimes I think, why? Why? Why do you want me to join you in your work? But so there in Ephesians, Paul begins his explanation of purpose and the progress of the Christian life. We're born in sin, and our every effort to escape sin fails until the grace of God enters our life. And that grace is available only through God's action. Cannot force it, earn it, or take credit for it. That is astounding. However, it is through faith that this miracle of grace is made possible. So we have this. Grace is all about what God does, and we have faith, but we can't have faith without the work of the Spirit. It's all wound up together. Galatians 3:26 and 5-6. It's through faith that all of you are God's children in union with Christ Jesus. For when we are in union with Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor the lack of it, that historic proof of relationship, makes any difference at all. What matters is faith that works through love. So we can take no credit for having faith. But it's necessary for us to take that step of faith to experience the grace, the marvelous grace of Christ that is God's free gift to us. It's just, you can sit and ponder that for the rest of your life. Many, many, many theologians have tried. Paul's letters are full of this theme, full of this. Trying to understand it, trying to teach the new believers this. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul's interpretation. The Holy Spirit was at work in Paul as he's trying to explain the meaning of justification, where we are set right in relationship with God. Remember the old typewriters where we had to justify left or justify right or justify center? It's just really easy to do in our computers now, but, you know, I was at Gift and Thrift yesterday, and they had a Corona typewriter, and I almost bought it. Let my grandchildren, and I thought, where am I going to get ribbon for this thing? I don't know. Probably Amazon still has it, but it made me laugh. I remember sophomore class in high school learning to type. Justify, we are justified. It's the work of Christ that justifies us before God. and salvation. So Paul is working this out through the inspiration of the Spirit. Faith by God's grace, you've been saved. And works, the presence of Christ in our lives that motivates us towards good works. Faith and works. Faith and works. John Wesley's general rules, which I've never read before, include not only works of piety that maintains one relationship with God, but also works of mercy that show one's love and care for neighbors. So piety, the relationship with God, and works of mercy, they go hand in hand. We're both believers and doers, people of both faith and good works. James 2:26 says, "The body without the Spirit is dead, faith without action is dead." And so we get into these discussion then of spiritual gifts. So when I say, I don't know why God would want to work through us, and then we get into the understanding of the gifts that he gives in order to help us be able to work with him. Spiritual gifts are new traits of human character and behavior unknown before our new humanity in Christ. That's something really amazing. And I didn't take the time to study that in light of the Jewish history, other than this was something new. The Spirit coming and inhabiting the gifts, the spiritual gifts didn't come. They don't come through genetic transmission. They're not in our human DNA. They don't come through meditation or following certain steps. They don't come through education. They're new abilities, and their source is spiritual. Our parents didn't inspire them or transmit them. Our teachers and coaches did not drill them into our thinking and habits. They are spiritual gifts of grace. Whether we speak of God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit, the gifts are a means of transmitting the powerful and purposeful divine presence into the flesh and blood of humanity. It's an intimacy with God that sheds light on the active presence of the resurrected Christ. It's an inner power that makes the whole person receptive and obedient to a new way of living abundantly and effectively in service to God's kingdom. In essence, this empowering is a continued incarnation, the fulfillment of our Lord's promises. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that's astounding. There's several times this last week when I was preparing this where I just had to stop and think about what I had just read. Astounding. Especially that phrase, this empowering is a continued incarnation of the divine. When God said to his people, be holy because I am holy. And so when we're seeking our spiritual gifts and working to use them and develop them further, it's that continued incarnation of the Spirit of Jesus in us. It's a deep relationship to God that leads to a transformed lifestyle and spiritually empowered ministry. The deepest longing of the human heart can be met only through relationship to God. Conformity of our hearts and minds to the life and character of Jesus Christ. This journey into true spirituality requires the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And spiritual disciplines connect with the presence and power of the Spirit. Our yielding to the power and influence of the Holy Spirit through the practice of the disciplines gives him space to speak to us and guide us, to fill us and empower us, to turn us around and transform us. So, spiritual gifts. Now I'm talking about spiritual disciplines, what in the world? But we often talk about spiritual formation. and spiritual growth. And it's this process that we go through in our life of being formed and transformed and conformed. Oh, that sounds familiar. That's our theme. We are being made in the image of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and for the sake of others. And this is why we're not jumping immediately into this, the results of your inventories. We're not jumping right away to describing the gifts and working at that and understanding them, because the first step is spiritual formation. The first step is that recognition of the incarnation. It's the Spirit of Jesus alive in us and the power of the Holy Spirit through us that makes us possible. And we are often doers. Oh, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And God is saying, whoa. Be still. And we build our relationship first. So this little book here, I've had this for quite some time. Dr. Xiangyang Tan and Dr. Douglas Gregg. I got to hear Dr. Tan speak about this really dynamic speaker. Disciplines of the Holy Spirit, How to Connect to the Spirit's Power and Presence, offers a wide variety of spiritual disciplines or practices, things like repentance and confession, silence, fasting. And so they make the point that when we take time to nurture our faith, feeding our spirit with God's spirit, with the word of God, it's like we're just hoisting the sails of our soul to catch the wind of the spirit. God desires for you to walk in the spirit day by day, year after year, a lifetime, in order to grow up into Christ. So before we leap into doing, we must be. We must be. The disciplines of the Holy Spirit provide us with practical and realistic means of choosing to draw near, give up, reach out. They're the means by which we become more like Jesus. And they help us see how we can become, by the power of the Holy Spirit, an effective, love-filled community of believers growing into the heart of God. We must be before we can do. And I'm sure you've heard that. We're human beings. Not human doers, but we leap to doing. Remember how many times we read in Acts that before the believers did anything, they did what? Fasted and prayed. This is what we see should be done. Whoa. Let's go to God first. Let's spend time listening to what God wants us to do. And we need different practices at different times in our lives. If you've been engaged in one discipline, say, I'll just use an example from my life. At camp, I would often choose a breath prayer for the summer. Well, actually, every week sometimes I would choose a different one. A prayer that I could say in one inhale and one exhale. And that was my discipline for the summer. But after camp was over, that was a summer camp thing. So sometimes those spiritual disciplines change. When my children were all little and they would go off to school, I was a homemaker. I had several hours to myself in the morning where I would just play the piano and pray and read the Bible. And then I got a job and I couldn't do that anymore. So different practices, different times in our lives. If you engaged in a spiritual discipline for a long time and it no longer holds that passion, or it seems legalistic, oh, I got to read the Bible, or I got to do this, then it's time to change. It's time to choose something different. I've journaled, like I said, use breath prayers, one day a week fasting, prayer and intercession walks, art, silent retreats at different times in different places. But it's different for every person, how you connect with God. Do I say read your Bible and pray every day? Yes. Do I tell you how to do that? Must get up at 4 a.m. Do nothing but read your Bible and pray, or you eat or do anything. No, I don't. because it's different for everyone. I don't do that. Unless God wakes me up and says, do this, and then I will. But what nourishes your soul? What nourishes your relationship with God? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the Holy Spirit loves you and wants to spend time with you. What's the Spirit drawing you to? That's the whole point of spiritual disciplines. It's not, discipline is kind of a, spiritual practices is a better word than disciplines, in my opinion. So let's look at how these authors, I'm not going into these deeper, but this would be an awesome study, Sunday school or personal or small group. The disciplines of solitude, as the authors say, solitude and silence. I was going to go on a week-long spiritual retreat in Michigan at a silent retreat center. And guess what happened? The pandemic hit and I couldn't go. And I kept joking that I'm probably not going to make it that whole week. A week of silence? Are you kidding me? And someone said, you know, they do have spiritual counselors. You might want to set up so you don't explode or anything. And the pandemic, I didn't get to go. But at the end, that was the sabbatical for me. At the end of that sabbatical, I did get to go to Highland Retreat for about 4 days where I was just by myself. And it was wonderful. But I was ready to go see someone and talk after those 4 days. Listening and guidance. Guidance as a spiritual direction? I think that's what the early believers, you know, we must fast and pray. We must fast and pray. Prayer and intercession, study and meditation, the disciplines of solitude, disciplines of surrender, where you strengthen God's authority in your life, repentance and confession, yielding and submission, fasting and worship, both private individual worship and corporate worship as a discipline. Now, just briefly, fasting. I always say, do not do anything that's going to harm you. I had a seminary professor who said he did a 40-day fast. He thought, I'm going to do this. Jesus did it. I can do it. He almost died. His heart, it affected his heart so badly. And his physician was angry with him. He said, if you ever want to do this again, work with me and I will give you vitamins and you know, so this doesn't happen again. So, and if you have any kind of, particularly diabetes or anything, be careful with fasting. Don't be so legalistic that it harms your health. But you can fast from food, you can fast from words that you speak or what you do. But the point is you give up something so you can take up a spiritual practice. Reaching out to others, disciplines of service. There's fellowship, there's simplicity, there's service, and there's witness. So that's how these authors divide up the spiritual disciplines. But all of them for the purpose of building your relationship with God, being in God's presence, being with the incarnation of Jesus in your life, in your soul. Because spiritual formation helps us balance our understanding of what the spiritual gifts are and are not. And that continued focus on growing in grace, in relationship with God, in relationship with others. Any questions or comments? Anybody want to share a spiritual discipline that has been very helpful to you? Anybody journal? Yeah, there's some journaling going on. Those are the kinds of things you hope that your descendants never find. I put a whole journal on a computer and put a password on it. And I don't remember what the password is. I have tried. Anybody else want to share something that has been a really helpful thing? That's fine. There was a period of time after my mother died where prayer was not, I couldn't pray, couldn't form words. And I would just say, help me, God. And I learned through that period to just talk out loud to God. And I still do that. That's You see me driving up and down the highway, I'm often talking to myself. But not talking to God. Okay. Charles Bryant, so he's our author, says that before we describe what the gifts are not are, wait, let me say that again. We must, because that sentence was bad. I must not have been watching my fingers while I was typing. We must describe what the gifts are not before looking at what they are. So that's what we're going to do. Spiritual gifts are not acquired skills or natural talents. So we need persons with special training and expertise and skills and knowledge to fill positions in the church. God does not overlook our natural abilities and training and life experience. A spiritual gift is a divinely designed or deliberately distributed ability to be used in building up the body of Christ, with known and experienced beyond our natural abilities or training. And Brian explains this by thinking about a pipe and water. So the pipe represents our natural talents and abilities, and the water that flows through it is the gift of God. I like that. So God can use natural and developed abilities to transport spiritual gifts. They can be intimately and interdependently connected, but they're not the same. So
would you say that analogy again?
Yeah, like a pipe and water. Pipe represents your natural abilities and skills. And the water that flows through it represents the spiritual gifts. And sometimes that spiritual gift is like so far beyond any of your natural skills and abilities that, whoa. But sometimes God uses and pairs up both things. So the story, as I was writing this, I remembered this story. This book, God and Money, is written by John Cortines, I don't know if I'm saying that right, and Gregory Baumer. And I heard their story online several years ago. They were two successful Christians, and as teenagers, college students, they didn't know each other, but they both had the goal of becoming independently wealthy. And one, his goal was retire at 40. And the other one just wanted a lot of money to spend. So Greg was the spender and John was the saver. So one of them, I don't remember which one, as a high school student, made a spreadsheet of the highest paying professions that out there. He made this spreadsheet. And the two top wage earnings for the least amount of work was dentist or a chemical engineer, like for oil wells, oil fields. He didn't want to stick his hands in people's mouths, so he decided to become this chemical engineer, and that's where he went to college. So eventually, Greg, as a 25-year-old, was pulling down $250,000 a year. And John was earning six figures. Greg was an analyst at a Boston private equity firm. John was earning six figures as a petroleum engineer for a major oil company in Louisiana, and he was living overseas. He was so delighted in the prospect of shoring up wealth for his young family, but they both were faithful Christians. They both were faithful tithers at 10%. And they both said, we did our 10% as duty, and then the rest of it we could do with it whatever we wanted. So they both took an elective class at Harvard University and ended up in the same class. And it was about God and money. And as they began studying the Old Testament topic of tithing, everything changed for him. So 10% is really not, it's mentioned, and people, you know, Christians over the years have grabbed a hold of that. But if you look at everything the Israelites were to give, it's something like 23%. First fruits, you know, grain offerings, and just all of these offerings they were to bring to God, 23%. They both learned that Christians are called to radical generosity. And they both began to move beyond tithing and embraced a financial strategy centered on giving. And so they were convicted that what they were doing with their money by just giving a little bit to God and doing with it whatever they wanted with the rest was not the way to go. And they were contacted, I don't remember the name of the company, but by a CEO of a nonprofit that helped wealthy people give away their money. It was a ministry. And both of these young men were convicted by God to join that. And they now have a business in which they help people understand tithing and how to apply generosity, radical generosity, to their lives. Because that's the way to experience the incredible joy and satisfaction that comes through serving God with their money. So here's two guys who were very gifted at making money, skilled, and the Spirit got a hold of them with the gift of generosity and changed them and are helping others be changed, all to mobilize God's church around the world with a wave of generosity. That's an example of the pipe and water. It really is a fascinating story. Their ministry is, if you want to hear their story, that's the website, and it's on your handouts. They're being interviewed in this. And then I did not put down what their personal, I'll have to find that and put it on the church Facebook page, what their website is. But if you just Google God and Generosity, godandmoney.net. Thank goodness for the back page. Godandmoney.net. Fascinating. Okay, spiritual gifts are not roles. Ministries are common. They're available to all, everybody in the body of Christ. For instance, we are all to be witnesses. We are all to speak about the good news of Jesus and the joy that's found only in him. But for some, there's the spiritual gift of evangelism, which by Bryant's definition is the ability to give such a pervasive witness to the love of God as expressed in Jesus Christ that it moves others to accept that love and to become disciples. And that's right out of your little books. Another is the gift of giving. The Bible teaches that we're all to joyfully tithe to the ministries of the church. But again, the spiritual gift of generosity and giving, like these two young men, is to be able to manage your resources of income, time, energy, and skills to exceed that standard of giving, an amount that brings joy. And we could go on with other things. They're not specific roles. Spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. A little song. I belong to Jesus and I'm not my own. His Spirit lives in me and this is what he's shown. Have love, joy, and peace. Be patient, kind, and good. Have faith and be gentle, using self-control. Spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. All believers have the indwelling Spirit to produce those attributes and virtues in our lives. And put simply, the fruit of the Spirit transforms who we are, and the gifts of the Spirit are specific for what we do. Make sense? Spiritual gifts are not for self-gain. We must use the spiritual gifts with agape love. And they should never serve selfish ends. It's not right to value one's gift as better or superior to others. Bryant says, the gifts exist for the common good of the whole church. Each part of the body is to serve the other parts. The head cannot scratch itself. Fingers do that. Ears cannot see and eyes cannot hear. A tongue cannot kick and toes cannot taste. The heart cannot think and the head cannot pump blood. And the same is true of spiritual gifts. My gift serves others and their gifts serve me. Spiritual gifts are not divisive or divisive. I don't, is it divisive? Either way you say it. Brian says, when the congregation becomes divided or someone is arguing about spiritual gifts, someone is sinning. The vital dynamic of the Spirit's presence is always to bring unity, oneness, or purpose, singleness of goal, the common good, health and wholeness, righteousness and holiness. Spiritual gifts are not the same for everyone. The gifts are for every member of the body, but no member has them all. Thank goodness. There's unity and diversity. The variety of gifts, the variety of service, the variety of activities. Every congregation has a different purpose, a different context, a different way of expressing the spiritual gifts, the ministries that God calls them to. So that the same gift can be given to different personalities, different experiences, different genders, the all varieties of expression. It should be joyful. Not, well, that's not the way I do it. The spiritual gifts, I think that's really cool. So I think I mentioned that last week. So if, you know, introverts, extroverts will express the same gift differently, different genders, different contexts. So when I was a homemaker and I was using the spiritual gifts God had given me in that context, and then when he put me in a camp setting, now my spiritual gifts are used in that context. So it's exciting. Sometimes it's scary. At least for me, like, what am I doing here? What now? So that moves. Any questions about any of those? Any comments about any of those?
So if two people have the same gift, they're two different people. Could that get confusing for someone to try to?
So two people have the same gift. Can that get confusing when they use them?
Correct.
It could, unless they understand this. They need to understand their own call. That's where the spiritual disciplines come in. So if we have, Whitney and I have the same gifts, we're not supposed to be butting our heads and using them, but to understand that we have both sat in the presence of God and prayed. Her context is different than my context. And how we express those, how we use them, the people to whom we minister are different. There are times when congregations have a culture of call where they're tapping people, oh, you have this gift, and they go out into the world. I knew of a church in Ashland, Ohio that was very near Ashland Seminary. It was an older established congregation, and they decided their call from God, their gift, was to take in these new graduates or interns and let them experience being a minister and then send them out. So every 2 or 3 years, they were getting new leadership from the seminary. That was their gift. And that was pretty cool. You got life experience that way. So when that happens, two people have similar gifts, it is really, really important to know what that the call of the Spirit and how to express them. Where am I supposed to be using this? Does that answer that question? Anything else? What the spiritual gifts are. Yes.
Spiritual gifts are not divided.
Yeah.
When you have a split, like we have here, were there no spiritual gifts involved? So what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, but keep saying it.
Well, if my spiritual gift is to interpret the Bible and your spiritual gift is to interpret the Bible and present it. And our presentation is very different. Then, if I stick by what I know is right, and you stick by what you know is right, that can become very divisive.
Yep. So
which one of us is right?
Basically, if it comes to a group or a single person that happens to be you and Whitney both connected to in your way and her way, when I believe, and answering that in my own question is, if God is truly in control, he will not allow it to be divisive. He will not allow it to be divisive.
And perhaps that is where the importance of, not perhaps, but that is the importance of backing away from that and sitting in the instruction of the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement and they separated, God used that for further ministry. So is there a point where when things become divisive, where you back up into the Spirit and say, what is God calling us to do in this moment? I don't have the complete answer. Where is God calling you to use your gifts? So perhaps that is the discernment. You need people with the gift of discernment and wisdom in those situations. Let me just read what Brian wrote. Strife and conflict have flared over the gifts. Most of us know of fits of anger and even congregational splits because of claims, uses, denials, and abuses of gifts. That's a sad commentary about people who should know and want better. Throughout our history, many Christians have been divided over too much or too little devotion to a good thing. In both cases, God's will and divine causes are the casualties. When these divisions happen, we dare not blame them on God's Spirit. God unites, but evil divides. When a congregation becomes divided over the use of spiritual gifts, someone is sinning. So using spiritual gifts versus doctrinal arguments, I think.
What was that?
Arguments over doctrine. It's not the nature of the Spirit to injure the body of Christ or any of its members in any way. The vital dynamic of the Spirit's presence is always to bring unity, oneness of purpose, singleness of goal, the common good. The edification, health, and wholeness of the church is the strategic test of authenticity for each gift. So how we approach these things, when this happens, how do we approach it? Do we approach it with the spirit of arguing, I'm right and you're wrong, or do we approach it with what is the Spirit saying to all of us? I think that's the difference. And being able to do that without injuring relationships, without injuring our brother and sister in Christ.
Martin Luther. He was very divisive.
Yes.
But he had spiritual gifts that were beyond what I could read. Jesus was divisive.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, who was yeah. Jesus?
Yeah.
So,
boy, you're muddy in the water, Harold.
What has been money for me a long time?
That's
when divisive. You know, looking at the split of the church of brethren, not after the land of church of
brethren. Right.
There was, is, and will be much divisive. Mm-hmm. Who has the spiritual gift and who are you nuts?
I wish I could answer that. My goal, my personal goal, is while I hold And I really think we're getting close to the line of spiritual gifts versus interpretation and doctrine. Okay. My goal is I can hold my traditional views of scriptural interpretation and still love the other person who holds different. It's when we begin to argue and point fingers and judge and that there becomes the danger. Okay? So this is good though. This is a good discussion because we need to move on, but holding that, and you're teaching in 2 weeks, so you can keep talking about. when the goal is what is the goal? Is it to be right? Is it to hold a position? Or is it
to glorify God?
To glorify God. And as in Martin Luther as an example, as the early Anabaptists, as a brother, sometimes that does cause different paths, but Christ's church is still being built. Yes? Hello. Okay, we have to move on, but we I would just be so sad if we didn't move on. Keep talking about this. This is why we need the gifts of interpretation and wisdom and discernment.
But isn't that the way you're skinned out? Because when you have the abundance of the same spiritual gifts,
yes.
Then
yes.
Somebody goes in an angry way, but because they need to
yep.
feel what they feel called.
If there's an abundance of the same spiritual gifts, that's an opportunity for growth out in the world. Yes, that's a good point. Good point. Okay. Spiritual gifts are unmerited blessings from God. This is what spiritual gifts are. Grace. Grace gifts. Freshly given, freely received. God's the giver. And they're to be used in faithful service for ministries. There's special ministries distributed through the church for power and success and mission to itself. And success not in the world's definition of success, in God's kingdom. Spiritual gifts are the functional, I'm quoting this author, and place you wherever he wants. Spiritual gifts are securities for health and growth. That's an interesting statement. I had to read that several times. When in your body, if there's a breakdown of an organ or a system, it can critically reduce the performance of the whole body. And most of us can say amen. Okay, here's an example. In a human body, we're not really sure what the role of the appendix is. But when it becomes infected, it affects the health of the entire body and can kill it. And the only cure for it is to be surgically removed. And the body is happy when the appendix is gone. And healing returns. So if you want to be something in the body of Christ, don't be an appendix. Just because the healthy growth in the human body depends on every part of it properly functioning, so each church member must find that healthy functioning through the Holy Spirit. The local church that discovers its gifts and is using them and encouraging all to use them, wholeness and holiness come together. But we must be vulnerable with each other and God. We must be accountable to each other. When we struggle, when there's questions, we come together to ask them, to learn. When we fail and we repent and there's forgiveness and reconciliation for continued fellowship, that's all part of it. Spiritual gifts are the revealed presence of the living Christ, the indwelling spirit. Who makes up the body? It's a mystery, absolute mystery. We are the temple of God's Spirit. He tabernacles in us and among us. All the members together are greater than the sum of the parts. And the body is alive with love and compassion. And we are to reveal the presence of Christ to the world. Spiritual gifts are the guarantor of lasting results. Aren't we thankful every morning when we wake up and every part in our body is doing what it's supposed to do? And that it did what it was supposed to do while we were sleeping. And we weren't in control. When we discover our spiritual gifts and we use them and we dwell in the presence of God and in formation, we take comfort that all are doing that. All of us together as the body of Christ are seeking that. God arranges the ministries so that all are built up. Build up. Opportunities for everyone to grow up in every way, which is why I wanted the young people involved in this. We are encouraging them. We are helping to shape them while we at the same time are being shaped. Okay. N.T. Wright's book, which I didn't bring along, After You Believe. Nope, I didn't. After You Believe, Why Christian Character Matters. N.T. Wright is a wonderful theologian, but he's kind of hard to read. Just warning you if you want to read it. He says, what we're here for is to become genuine human beings, reflecting the God in whose image we're made, and doing so in worship on the one hand and in mission on the other, in its full and large sense. And that we do this by following Jesus. The way this works is that it produces, through the work of the Holy Spirit, a transformation of character. So, questions, comments? Keep working on your inventory, keep studying that, looking for groupings, questioning, talking to each other, holding that before God. Your formation matters. So this prayer is from this book. A daily prayer for the beginning of each day as you grow in your understanding of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's pray this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for me. And I want to confess my sins to you as specifically as possible when I take that time in your presence. I'm sorry for doing things that are wrong and that displease you, and I thank you that by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can now receive your forgiveness and cleansing. And I want to yield to you every area of my life, including those areas where I might have strayed. Show us that by your Spirit this week when we take time to be in your presence. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you will fill me with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that you will enable me today to become more like Jesus and to do what will glorify you, touch lives, and bring people closer to you. I commit to you all the events of this day, and I ask that you will glorify yourself through me today and draw me closer to you. And I also pray, God, that in our worship this morning, that we will each take another step of being formed and transformed and conformed in the image of Christ for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.